consider yourself a do-gooder? Is it even something that you try to be, or is it something that you try to avoid? So this evening I want us to think about this concept of being a do-gooder, think about how it should apply to our lives, and we'll look at what the Bible has to say on the subject. Now, oftentimes when we hear the term today, do-gooder, it doesn't have positive connotations to it. Usually it means someone that's ruining something for everybody else. You know, if we can spare one person from some pain, then just get rid of it all. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about someone that's genuinely trying to do good works for fellow Christians and for their fellow man. Now, most of us try to do good all the time. It's part of being a Christian, being a good person, doing good works. But we also understand that sometimes we fall short. And so I hope through going through this lesson this evening, part of it is to encourage us to continue to do good works. As I mentioned, sometimes we fail to do good works. Sometimes we see opportunities there that, where we can do something good, and we simply don't for one reason or another. Maybe it's because we're too busy, we don't have the time, we think we don't have the money to do it, someone else should do it. So keep those things in mind as we look at what the Bible has to say about doing good things. And oftentimes today, even for folks that are members of denominations, they may be referred to as a good Christian man or woman. And usually the measuring stick by which that's determined is the kind of good works that they do. So we can all agree that doing good is a commandment that we read about in the Scriptures. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So we can see here from this passage in Hebrews, part of the reason that we're here this evening and we met this morning is that we can be stirred up. We need to be stirred up from time to time in order to remind us that we need to love each other, that we need to be about doing good works. That's one of the reasons that we have the announcements at the beginning of our service. Announce who those might be that we can help. Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 says, "Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us." If we are out in the world and we're doing good works, and people see us doing good works, there's really nothing that they're going to be able to say that's bad about us or bad about Christians. In fact, it should draw more people to God and draw people to us and hopefully attract people that want to become Christians. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So we understand in verse 17 that we are supposed to be about the business of doing good works. Now, to be able to be equipped to do that, we've got to know what the Scripture says. So by studying the Scripture, we're going to be equipped, and it's going to make it easier for us to be able to go about doing good works as God would have us to do. And the last commandment we'll look at concerning doing good work is 3 John chapter 1, verse 11. It says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God." So a very well-defined difference between evil and good. Good things come from God. So if you're doing good things, that's what God would have you to do. If you're not doing good things, you're doing what Satan would have you do. So in addition to being a commandment that we read about in the Scriptures, doing good is also how we demonstrate love. And the first point I want to look at concerning demonstrating love, this is how we demonstrate our love toward God, doing good works. Our love for God should motivate us to do good works. In John chapter 14, verse 21, John writes, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." 1 John chapter 2, verse 5, "But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him." So ultimately, Jesus' love that he had for the Father, it motivated him to obedience just as it should for us. And in Jesus' case, he followed the commandments of God, and it resulted in his death on the cross on our behalf. So doing good should also demonstrate our love toward our fellow man. And we even read about this in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus chapter 19, verses 17 through 18. It says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So in this passage, we read about the commandment that we hear about, even in the secular world, about loving your neighbor as yourself. If you have a need, personally, you would want someone to come and help you. You would want someone to tend to that need. So we are expected to look for those opportunities in others. Look for opportunities to do good. That's part of loving your neighbor as yourself. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 37 and 38, it says, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you or in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" So again, a lot to unpack here in this passage. We are expected to do these good works, even if it's something as small as feeding someone that's hungry, providing a meal, or giving someone a drink of water. When those opportunities are presented to us, we need to take advantage of those and love our neighbor. And Jesus says here that even as you do it to the least of these, you're doing it for Jesus. So when we do good works for our fellow man, it's like doing that for Jesus himself. And doing good is also a way that we demonstrate our love toward our brethren. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 says, "For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." So the reference here to foolish men or foolish people is those that would bring allegations or of being insubordinate to the government or guilty of crimes in the first century is what Peter's talking about here. And what Peter's saying is that the best way to silence these critics, these foolish people, is to live a life of integrity that's filled with good works. And the same is true today. Galatians chapter 6, verses 8 through 10, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So in this passage we read about that doing good doesn't have an end. We cannot grow weary, which means you can't stop. You can't get tired and take a break. It's something that we have to be doing every day in our Christian walk of life. And also in Galatians, it reads about, or it says that there's going to be a reward. We're going to be rewarded for doing these good works. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" So if we have needy members in the congregation, we know that they need something from us. In this case, John's talking about you have someone that has the world's goods, means someone that has the financial means to help. If we don't do it, how does God's love abide in that person? And the answer is it doesn't. So again, helping where we can, demonstrating our love for our brethren by doing good works. Now, the Bible has a few things to say about helping those in need, particularly to other congregations. We're to the example of the congregation in Antioch sending relief to the brethren in Judea in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30. There was a worldwide famine that was coming, and so the brethren in Antioch decided they would send relief to Judea where they thought it would be needed by the poor saints there. We read of another example in Romans chapter 15, verses 25 through 27. Paul is taking financial aid from Macedonia and Achaia to the poor saints in Jerusalem. This was to help the poor, and we have an example here of the Gentiles were concerned for their brethren that were Jewish. So there wasn't a distinction between Gentile and Jew in the church. It was simply the brethren had a need. And then a couple examples in 2 Corinthians in chapters 8 and 9. We read about the collection of the saints. And we'll flip over here and read this first passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. So I think we have here is an example of Christians giving, and they're giving of their means as we continue to do and follow this commandment on the first day of the week. In the case of the churches of Macedonia, some of them even gave beyond their means. Because their concern for the needy brethren was so great. This next passage in 2 Corinthians over in chapter 9, starting in verse 10, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10, Paul writes, "He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others." So we see in this passage, in verse 10, those that were helping, those that were giving, they benefited. The needy was being helped in verse 12. And in verse 13, we see that God is glorified from these good works. And again, this is an example that we read here of giving, of money being given to other saints. So when it comes to helping those in need and doing the act of benevolence, usually the easiest thing you can do is write a check or give somebody cash if they have a financial need. So if a non-Christian needs help, why doesn't the church just write them a check, whether they're a member of the church or not? Let's look at this passage in James 1. James 1, verse 23. And keep in mind the context here of who James is writing to and who he's referring to. "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." And James is addressing here an individual. But oftentimes, if you talk to people that are that go to different denominations, and there's even at least one congregation here in Bowling Green that has the mantle of a Church of Christ. They oftentimes will use this passage to say, we got to have orphanages, and we should be giving money to orphanages. We should have women's homes. We need to be doing these things because that's pure and undefiled religion. But what James is saying here, these are things that are commanded of the individual. We read about in the book of Acts and in 2 Corinthians the examples of when the church can give money to the needy saints. And that's the only authority that the church has to give money. We oftentimes don't talk about this, but this is something that if you ever live in an area where there's not a lot of churches, you may find yourself worshiping with some folks that think we should give money to orphanages and we should have a gymnasium for ministry and so on and so forth. So it's important to bring these things up from time to time so that we understand why we do what we do and why we don't do other things. So in summation, the Bible just does not give authority for the church to participate in these activities. Now, we just read about in James the concept of individual benevolence, what an individual can do. An individual can help Christians and non-Christians alike. We talked earlier about showing love for our fellow man. That means not just people that are members of the church, but even those that aren't. And we have that commandment as Christians to do good and love our neighbor. Now, as individuals, we're commanded to take care of our parents and our family in doing good works. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, it's 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, "But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband, and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work." And then down in verse 16, "If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows." So again, an example here of what we are expected to do as Christians, to take care of our family members. And then it was read in verse 16, relatives should help take care of their families. Even if they're a member of the church, the relatives still have a responsibility, because the church also needs to be able to take care of other members that don't have family. And this was something we don't see as much today, as we're a lot wealthier than what Christians were in the first century. But something that still applies nonetheless. And Paul says that failing to take care of our family, it says that if you don't take care of your family, you've denied the faith and are worse than an unbeliever. So you can do all the other things that God's commanded you to do. You can abstain from sin, you can come to worship service, but this one simple thing, taking care of your family, it means you've denied the faith, according to Paul. So doing good works, it's a way for us to show Christ living in us. The world is going to know us by our love for one another. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, John writes, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know what you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And this is Jesus talking here. And how did Jesus demonstrate his love? He was willing to give his life for his disciples, for all mankind, that if they obey God and keep his commandments, that they can be forgiven of their sins. That's the extent that we are expected to love one another. So what does this say about us if we are not going about the business of doing good works? What are some results of that? Matthew 5, verse 16 talks about letting our light shine, that those that see our good works can give glory to God. So if you're not doing good works, you're missing an opportunity to encourage others. You may be discouraging others that see that you're not helping, that you don't ever take an opportunity when one's presented to do good works. It also reflects upon God and the church. In Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it talks about being of sound speech that we can't be condemned. That's the passage we looked at earlier. So that no one will have anything evil to say about us if we're doing good works. It also deprives us of a blessing if we fail to do good works. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's not just for Christmas time. That's all the time. We need to be willing to give of ourselves. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus isn't saying here that no one can see what you're doing. That's okay for people to see what you're doing. Read about in chapter 5, verse 16, that those that see good works are going to be able to glorify God as a result of seeing them. But he's saying that that should not be the purpose for doing so. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So again, by doing good, there's going to be a reward for it. What are some things that may stop us from doing good? Sometimes we just don't see the need to do good. Maybe we don't see where the need is. Maybe it's something as simple as encouragement. You could be taking someone to the doctor, doing some yard work for someone that may need it. There's lots of other things that you can do that would qualify as a good work and to demonstrate your love for your fellow man and for brethren. Sometimes doing good doesn't take money. Sometimes it just takes time and effort. Sometimes we may be too busy. Maybe we've got good intentions but bad follow-through. We plan on doing something tomorrow, but we don't get around to doing it today. We need to remember that today is all we have. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, the favorable time is now. So don't wait when that opportunity to do good presents itself. Maybe it could be that you're a respecter of persons. You have prejudice for someone or toward groups of people. You need to remember that we're all members of the body of Christ. And when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Not everyone's going to have the same need, but the need nonetheless needs to be fulfilled. And lastly, maybe if you're failing to do good works, maybe you've got a lack of commitment. Without committing to something, it's never going to get done. So think about any time you've ever done anything, simple or big, you never ever do it until you commit to doing it. And another hindrance to doing good is maybe those in need are not asking for help. If you're ever in need of help, don't be too proud to ask for help from the brethren. Oftentimes we think about, we don't want to ask anybody, we don't want to bother anybody, we don't want anybody to be put out, but that's what we're here for. We are here to help one another, do good works for one another. So if you ever have a need, let someone help you. What are some things that do-gooders do? Do-gooders care about everyone. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do-gooders are going to do their part. In 2 Thessalonians 3:13, but as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. So you can't take a break, as I mentioned before. It's something we have to continue doing. And do-gooders also understand individual responsibility. In Titus chapter 3, verse 14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. Do-gooders have their priorities right. They take time to see what's going on. They show proper concern for people, and they do what they can. This is a story about four people named Everybody, Somebody, and Anybody, and Nobody. So four people. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have. So it's very easy. It can be easy for us to simply do nothing, but understand that it's everybody's responsibility. And the last point I want to make this evening over a couple slides is the idea is doing good enough? We talked about doing good is a commandment. We understand that it's something we've got to do to be pleasing to God. But is doing good works, is that going to be enough to get us to heaven? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." So our salvation is not going to be because of our works, but because of his purpose and grace. Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So we see in verse 7, we have to be justified by his grace, and there's a way for us to do that. It's not simply doing good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And a few more passages to look at. Romans chapter 3, verses 27 through 31, "Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also?" Yes, of Gentiles also. "Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." So we're justified by faith, and faith causes us to obey. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So if we do not follow the law of God, if we do not follow his commandments, doesn't matter how many other things we do, Jesus is not going to know us. So doing good to others is required, as we talked about at the beginning of the lesson this evening. It's required to be pleasing to God, but he also tells us we have to follow all of his commandments. So I hope you found this lesson encouraging this evening. Hope that you're motivated by what we've talked about this evening to go out, look for opportunities to do good works, whether it's for the brethren here or for your fellow man. You may be here this evening and not a Christian. Understand that it doesn't matter how many good works that you do, you're not going to earn your way into heaven by simply doing good works. But what you can do is do good works and following all of God's commandments. You can start this evening by following the plan of salvation that's been laid out in Scripture that I show here on the slide. You can put on Christ in baptism this evening. and have remission of your sins. If you're here this evening and you're already a Christian, you've fallen away, you need to repent of your sins, you need the prayers of the brethren on your behalf, whatever your need may be, come forward now. This is the opportunity. Now as we stand and sing.